This is an opportunity now for the kids to make their way back to kids' worship, and the kids are excited about learning. And I pray that we're excited about learning today too, right? It sounds like it. No. I'm beginning a new series here in the month of August calling Messages from the Mount. We're going to be contemplating some truths from what's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. At present, I'm planning on it just going through the month of August, but we'll see how the Lord leads me in that, because it seems like He's speaking to me in some more areas than I originally anticipated or was hearing. I want to call attention today to a lesson I'm calling Pursuing Perfection, and we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. We'll be reading 20 through 48 to the end of the chapter. Now, when I say that, though, I'm not going to be reading the entire text from there. Many times when we look at the idea of a Sermon on the Mount, so many people begin with the Beatitudes. Now, I've preached on the Beatitudes many times during my period here, so we're not going to spend time there. It's worth reading. It's worth really contemplating and letting that sink in, all the blessedness that we can have in Christ in kind of an upside-down look at life. Because so many times the world is telling us one thing and God's telling us something exactly different. But we are going to be looking at some areas about this concept of perfection and pursuing that. And there'll be a few verses that I'll be highlighting. So you may want to open your Bibles there to Matthew 5 and picking up in verse 20. We have Jesus teaching the crowds, and He says there, "I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, that statement alone would seem to Jesus' listeners as like He was setting the bar pretty high. The law was already very difficult and impossible to keep, and like he's elevating it now. Because these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, they were the religious elite of their day. It might be similar to me saying to you this morning, unless you live a better life than the preachers and pastors and priests in this town, you haven't a prayer of being blessed by God. You get the picture? And unless your righteousness surpasses these religious elite, these people that you look up to as being the ones who are so close to God, unless you have a righteousness that surpasses theirs, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, how would that make you feel? Would you feel like, oh, wow, that's great, that's not going to be a problem, no problem, Jesus, I can surely, you know, far surpass their righteousness. They're the ones that pray all the time, they're the ones that fast, I see it happening. They're the ones who are always telling us how you got to live. You know, they're the ones who seem to be, you know, having the squeaky, clean lifestyle, by all appearances at least. So how in the world is my righteousness going to surpass theirs? Then Jesus systematically gives examples of what he means here. He says in verse 21, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell." So, Jesus, again, see, raising that bar. Don't murder. Don't even be angry. Don't be angry with your brother. Now, I haven't killed anyone yet. Notice I said yet. And I don't plan on it. That's not in my heart to do that. I don't have that kind of malice in my heart. But I may, you know, think I'm doing pretty well. But I've been angry with people. And I've lost my temper with people. Any of you ever have that happen? Where you've been so angry with somebody and you've called them names. Their face, maybe you talked about them behind their backs, but you called them names. And the names Jesus talked about, you fool and rake, those are names that are really assaulting someone's worth and value. Not only in society, but with God. So I'm in trouble. You know, don't murder. Okay,
but don't even be angry and don't be a name caller. Picking up verse 27, he says, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body and then not have your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Wow. Now, don't commit adultery. I'm not cheated on my wife. Don't lust in your heart. And what he says you may need to do to prevent that from happening. Well, if I followed that to the letter, I'd look more like a pirate than a pastor. And if I got to explain that to you, think on it, okay? But some drastic means, he says, some things that in your life that are dear to you, you think you can't live without, you may need to get rid of in order to live up to this degree of righteousness. So you mean I might need to get rid of my cable? Or at least some of the premium channels? I might need to put a filter on my internet? I might need to divert my eyes sometimes? I might need to watch where I'm looking and what I'm doing? Might need to do that? Might need to adjust some things? Yeah. Jesus goes on. It's been said anyone who divorces, and the literal Greek there is the idea of breaking covenant with. It's the idea of breaking off the relationship, not just the legal thing, because he goes on to say, if you divorce your wife, you must give her a certificate of divorce. There's the legal part. But verse 32, he says this, but I tell you that anyone who divorces or deserts her for any reason other than marital unfaithfulness, and the idea there is having an affair, the Greek term porneia has got to do with sexual immorality. If you do that, you cause her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries her commits adultery. And then keeping with that theme, Jesus says again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. If I could, I would. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Well, here again, I might think, well, I've done well. I've never cheated on my wife, and I've not divorced her, so I'm good here. Right? But have I always kept my word to her? I made more than just a vow, you know, not to commit adultery or to divorce her. I made vows on my wedding day that I would be faithful to her in all ways, and I would honor her and cherish her above all, and I would be there, and I'd love her and care for her. And have I done that? Here you go. Not as well as I could have. Not as well as I should have. Not as well as she deserves. And the whole idea of integrity here about not just see those vows, but all vows. See, all vows, oaths. Promises. Have I kept all of those? Have you kept them all? Is your integrity such that when you make a promise, your word is your bond? If I'm honest with myself and before God, the answer is it's not always been that way. I've fallen short there too. Sometimes it's because I made promises without thinking through what those promises were going to cost to fulfill. And then, you know, I couldn't deliver. I couldn't deliver, you know, and I had my reasons and my excuses, but at the end of the day, I made a vow, I made a promise to my kids or to my wife or to my friends or to someone and didn't follow up with it, didn't complete it. Sometimes maybe felt pressured to, you know, commit or make a vow or make a promise, you know, and just did it, and then once again, the heart wasn't really in it. Any of you ever been there? Have you kept all your vows, not only to your spouse, but to everyone? Have you done that? He even warns that, you know, better not to make a vow at all, right? If you're not going to keep it, don't do that. Let your yes be yes. Jesus isn't done. How you feeling out there so far? Feeling pretty good about yourself? You feeling you know, like you're doing real well with God, you know? Jesus, come on. Are you done? No, he's not done. He says in verse 38, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Okay, so I'm not allowed paybacks, so you can't seek vengeance. Not allowed to do that. But Jesus goes on. Verse 43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You should be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Not even pagans do that? So not only am I prohibited from getting even, I also have to be good to those who wrong me, to love my enemies. Wow. Now, had I been in the crowd, I would have been thinking at least, come on, Jesus, nobody lives this way. Nobody does. I mean, we may try, but we'd have to be perfect, right? And nobody's perfect, right? No, nobody is. Nobody is. So Jesus surely doesn't expect us to be perfect. Well, look at the next verse. Verse 48. Be perfect. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Whoa. But nobody's perfect. Be perfect, he says. And who again is our example? Our Father. He's perfect. He's perfect in his love. He's perfect in all his ways. He's perfect in everything. And we're to be like him. How is this possible? How? In Romans 3:23, the Apostle Paul declares that there are none righteous, not even a one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what he's saying, nobody's perfect. No, nobody is. The road sign, welcome to perfection, population zero. Nobody lives there, right? Nobody lives there. So what are you saying to us, Jesus? It's one of the most universally accepted tenets of Christian theology that we're all sinners. So what chance do we have of not only surpassing, see, the perfection, the righteousness of those Pharisees and teachers of law, but being perfect like God's perfect? What chance do any of us have? No one can live up to the letter of the law, let alone the spirit of it, and that's what Jesus is talking about. He said he not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. There's a couple of meanings there, that he came to teach us what the law was really intended to do, to show us that God didn't just want us to change our behavior and tweak it, but he wanted to change our hearts. And he wanted us to be right in the inside, and that to affect our outside actions. But also the idea that Jesus came to perfectly keep the law. And he did. We'll talk about that in a minute. But as far as you and I, as far as humanity on our own, we couldn't live up to this perfection, to this standard that Jesus is setting. We couldn't live up to it. My guess is that's exactly the point that Jesus wanted to make. He wanted them to understand that's what's required to enter into the kingdom of God is perfection.
And don't try to, you know, compare yourselves to others and say, well, if I can just be like them, then I'll be good enough. You ever thought that? You ever seen somebody say, well, boy, if I can just be like them, you know, then I'll be right with God. If I can just be like them, I'll be okay with God. And God will be pleased with me. I'll be doing the right thing. And how many of you ever said that? No one is good as, and you fill in the blank. Maybe you said this about a loved one. Well, if anybody deserves to go to heaven, it's, maybe you said that about your mother, your father, your grandmother, your grandfather, a sister or a brother, a friend, a spouse. Maybe you said that. It's a natural thing to think that we deserve by our righteousness, by our own acts, to be good enough to go to heaven. But see, if no one's perfect, who deserves to go to heaven? Nobody. But yet Jesus is saying that's what it takes. Perfection. God certainly ordained them, but sacrifices of bulls and goats couldn't even make up for the shortcomings of the very best of people. And if you doubt that, it would be good for us to revisit the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. We spent some time in chapter 10 a week or two ago. We were talking about the importance of assembling God's people together and encouraging one another, spurring one another on to love and good works. But in chapter 10, verse 1 through 14, I'm going to read that whole section, but just going to highlight a couple verses from it. In verse 1 of Hebrews 10, it says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves." Now, I have some things highlighted there. For this reason, it can never, what? The law can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. What couldn't the law do? Make you perfect. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. How about the sacrifices? Could they make you perfect? See, couldn't do it. Could never do it. He goes on in verse 2 of the text. He says, if it could, the law with the sacrifices, would they not have stopped being offered those sacrifices? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices were an annual reminder of sins, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, verse 5 says, when Christ came to the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then he, Jesus, said, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I've come to do your will, O God. Verse 8 says, first he, Jesus, said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. But then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every other priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. And verse 14 says, because by one sacrifice, read it with me, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. What couldn't the law do? Make anyone perfect. What couldn't the sacrifices of bulls and goats do? Make anyone perfect. What couldn't we do on our own with our own effort and strength? Be perfect. But what can Christ do? Make you perfect. Right? He can make you perfect. Make you holy once and for all by one sacrifice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, what's required is perfection, right? Perfection's required. We can't obtain it on our own. Not through our own efforts. Not even by law-keeping, by rule-keeping, by rituals, by sacrifices. But by trying to earn, you know, credit from God.
I've met so many people over the years, and I thought this way so often myself, I would mess up, do something really bad. I felt guilty about it, you know, and I want to make amends. Any of you ever thought that? No, I got to make amends. I'm on God's bad side now. I got to get on his good side, so I got to do something good, really good. Now, if I do something really good, you know, then the balance scale will tip back in my favor, and I'll be okay again, right? That's the way the world thinks. That's the way so many think. That's the way we think so many times. But guess what? Though we are called to do good, no matter how much good we do, we can't pay for our sins. And we cannot be made perfect by our own volition. Can't be. So yes, Jesus was raising the bar. He wanted them to understand that they needed perfection and they could never obtain it. And no one they knew, no matter how much they looked up to them, had obtained it or would. But he's preparing them. He's preparing them for the recognition that what they need is a Savior. What they need is a sacrifice that will perfect them. And he's it. The Hebrew writer also tells us that though Jesus was tempted, see, in every way just as we are, he was without sin. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Tempted just like us, but he was without sin. He was the perfect lamb without blemish to be sacrificed for our sins. Hebrews 7 tells us that. And Hebrews 9 again, telling us again that he is able to purify our consciousness, to take away and wash away the guilt, even though nothing else could do that. He alone could do that. No wonder he said in John 14, 6, I'm the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Well, wait a minute. You just got to saying in this Sermon on the Mount that unless our righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, we could not enter the kingdom of God. But now you're saying, Jesus, you can lead us into the kingdom of God. You can lead us to the Father. See, in one sense, he's saying there's no way you can do it on your own. There's no way you can do it by law-keeping. There's no way you can do it by legalistic attempts at righteousness. There's no way. But I'm the way. But I am the way. And he seems to be very exclusive about it. No one enters the kingdom of God. No one comes to the Father except by him. See, the obvious conclusion is that only Jesus can make us perfect. Only he can. So rather than pursuing perfection, we should pursue who? Jesus. For he is perfection. And it's only in him that we are perfected. And I love what the Hebrew writer said, forever. There's a song that was out many years ago where guy's singing to his girlfriend and he says, you know, you're close enough to perfect for me. Close enough to perfect for me. Well, when it comes to perfection and entering into the kingdom of God, close doesn't count. My dad used to say, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. When it comes to perfection and perfection being required, close doesn't get it. We must be made perfect. And by the blood of Jesus, that can and does happen. And I love the way it says it, forever. Forever. I look out here and looking through the eyes of this frail human, I see a lot of imperfect people. I do. I look in the mirror and I see one imperfect dude, I'm telling you. But in Jesus, instead of being imperfect, I'm perfect. You just add an apostrophe, make it two words. Instead of being imperfect, I'm perfect. In Jesus. Not my own merit, not my own works, not my own goodness, but by the perfect sacrifice
of Jesus Christ. So when I look at you through the eyes of Jesus now, what I see is some perfect people. People made perfect, made holy by the blood of that precious Lamb. That's good news. Hallelujah. Do you have the blood of Jesus? Have you accepted Him as your perfect sacrifice? Are you pursuing Him? Yes, He's going to call you to live a life that honors God. He's going to call you to pursue that perfection, to live that life again that will glorify God. But don't trust in yourself. Always trust in Him, because He's the one who makes us perfect. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You in Jesus' name for the great love and grace and mercy You have bestowed upon us in Jesus. I want to thank You, God, that though I myself and all of us here were sinners, sinners who desperately needed a Savior, You were willing to provide one in Jesus. I'm thankful that Jesus was willing to come. Thankful He was willing to lay down His perfect life. Thankful for that, God. I'm thankful for the perfection we have in Him that enables us to know, not to wonder or hope or have any anxiety about where we're going to spend eternity, but to know that we're going to be with You because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice and the perfection He grants us who have faith in Him. I pray, God, if there's anyone here today who has been trying to measure up by human standards, trying to please You simply through their own effort, that they would recognize that You have already loved them and paid the price for them to be with You forever. You have made the way possible through Jesus for them to achieve the perfection that's required. God, thank You for that. As You look upon us today, I pray, Father, that yes, You do smile and You are pleased because we accept Your good and pleasing sacrifice of Christ. In Jesus' name.